Morning. Christmas message is not intimidating at all because you have heard Christmas message probably every year you have been alive, possibly several. Thinking of Christmas this morning or this week as I was studying in last week's psalm, just hit me what Gary shared at the beginning of Sunday school class out there, just the cost that it was for the people involved in the story. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. But before we get started, Damien, I'm going to pick on you, Damien, because I know you'll give me a good answer. Brother Damien, why do you like Christmas? Just give me the real answer. Don't give me what the rest of us might say because we're more holy. But why do you like Christmas? The food. And is there something about Christmas that is unique that you like Christmas more than maybe some other holidays? Presents. Do you like presents? Yeah, let's be serious. We like presents. I like presents, and I'm 39 years old. So most kids will give us a quick, easy answer. The main reason they like Christmas is because of the presents. Now, why do we give presents on Christmas rather than on 4th of July or on Easter or on any time like that? A youth person, we'll get to someone. Does the youth have an answer for that? Why do we give a present on Christmas rather than on Easter? Oh, they are sliding lower in their seats. Oh, no. All right. I will just, the reason we do is because of the gift God gave us in Jesus. So we decide to commemorate that by giving gifts to each other. At least I think that's the reason we do. That's the reason I do. You guys had that. You were just scared to say. All right. So I want us to think about that this morning, the gift that God gave us in Jesus. That in turn obviously led to salvation. We don't earn gifts. We don't deserve gifts. This gift was in sending Jesus cost God, and it cost Jesus his life here on earth. But Jesus was a gift that was given in love. And there's many verses that speak about this. You go to Strong's Concordance, and you type in gift, and you start looking for verses that talk about this gift, and a lot start to show up. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. You have Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You have in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus in verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What does this gift do? This gift of Jesus obviously brought us salvation. There are several verses that don't mention the word gift in them, but talks about what the opportunities that the gift of Jesus gives us. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then John chapter 1. John does not start off his gospel with an account of Jesus being born. But in John chapter 1, starting at verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He, now referring to Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, as many as received this gift, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And 2 Corinthians 9:15 gives a beautiful summary of the thoughts of this gift, and it simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. To realize the gift costs the giver something. If we think of God and we think of Jesus, The fact that God sent Jesus cost God something and cost Jesus something. If you think of Philippians 2, it talks about Jesus humbling himself, coming to earth, and being willing to die for us, right? So there's the cost for him. Realize that if you receive a gift, it also costs you something, okay? We all realize this somewhat in the back of our mind. If I would say, today we have a gift for you as you leave church, all right? And you go to leave church, and outside each one of you for a gift from me is a half-grown pig, all right? And that is your gift. It is free, and I will give you some bags of feed, and it will cost you no money, all right? It's just a free gift. How many of you would be excited about that free gift? There is some, hey, there's more of you than I thought. That's good. That is not here today. Some of you, I think, would probably not be as interested in that, okay? There is, you realize there's a cost that comes with that. You have to have a shelter for it. You have to have a pig pen. You have to be willing to feed that thing for several years. There is a cost that comes with that. Even though the gift, the pig in this example, is free, there's a cost that comes with the gift. What if I were giving away a Christmas ham? Christmas ham would probably be a little bit quicker accepted by a higher percentage of you because that comes with much less cost. You can take that ham, you can take it home, you can fix it sometime this next several weeks, and you can eat that, and then it is gone, and there's no big cost with that. It's interesting to think about that benefit auctions often start to key in on consumable goods, because if you have 45 kitchen tables, you don't have 45 people that need a kitchen table, and you can't just take a kitchen table home and set that somewhere. It has to, you have to need it, right? Does that make a little bit of sense? I could give you a kitchen table, and probably a lot of you would say, I don't really need a kitchen table. I already have that, right? To realize that a gift comes at a cost even to the one who receives it, even if it's something fun that you enjoy. Picking on the youth, if your parents would give you a gaming system, they could pay for that entire gaming system, they could give that to you, and you would be excited about it, but it would cost you hours of your time, right? Not saying that's a bad thing, but you would spend hours of your time on that system, right? So how do we give, how do we view the gift that God gave us in Jesus and the gift of salvation? Is it something we want to use quickly, have it when we need it in eternity? But maybe we're not excited about a real, live, squirming salvation that is going to ask me to be uncomfortable and be inconvenienced and to cost me something. What do we do when God wants to give something, specifically thinking of salvation, to someone else, but it ends up costing me? I realize that my discipleship will cost me. I have to pick up my cross every day. But what about when someone else's discipleship costs me something? What if it involves mentoring someone, spending time with someone, all of those things that come with that? What if a homeless person walked into Living Water this morning? I should have looked. Maybe there's one here. I don't know if there is or not. But what if someone would walk in from the community and say, hey, I'm excited about knowing about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit works in their lives, and they come to know the Lord this morning? That would be exciting. I think we would all be excited about that. And then the real work begins. Who's willing to walk alongside and disciple them? That gift that God gave them in salvation would end up needing to cost some of us. And it's not just a pastor's job, not just a deacon's job, not just an elder's job. It's a Christian's job. Who would want to give up hours of their time? Who would want to let him stay in their home while he gets his feet under him? God gave him the gift of salvation, and we're glad for that. But what if it cost me something? Who are some of the people in the Christmas story that Jesus coming to earth cost? That's what I want us to look at this morning. What did they think of that cost? How did they respond to that cost? And how did they respond to the gift of Jesus? So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 this morning, as well as Luke chapter 2, flipping back and forth between those. Five different people, or groups of people, however you want to look at it this morning. We're going to look at Herod, his response to the cost, look at the shepherds, the wise men, and then Mary and Joseph. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 2. And I do realize we will read the Christmas story a little bit choppy this morning, jumping around. But just looking at Herod, we're going to start with him because he had a negative response to this cost. And so if we look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, just grabbing one verse out of this, we'll read the rest when we're talking about the wise men later. But verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So this gift that God sent was a threat to him. It may possibly cost him what he cared about the most, being a king. He might no longer be able to be a king if this new Messiah rose up. For Herod, it was more important to cling to what he wanted than to respond to the gift that God had just given to the world. It's more important to cling to what he wanted than to respond to the gift that God had just given. Do we possibly have things in our lives that we cling to that are not willing to give up? 2,000 years later, as we stand here in 2025 and look back, Herod's response seems very selfish, incredibly unwise, and actually downright evil because he ended up killing many, many children. When I look back on my choices 2,000 years from now, in eternity, will they appear unwise and selfish? Evil seems a step too far, and it is, but 2,000 years from now, how will I view the way I am responding right now to God's gift? Can we give up who we are and our identity? Herod's identity was being a king. He was afraid his identity was being threatened, and so he responded in anger and trying to protect who he was. Can we give up who we are? Our identity should be in the gift, not in ourselves. And we're just looking at him briefly, and so we'll look at the shepherds now in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. You can follow along if you want. If you just want to sit back and listen to the Christmas story, that's all right as well. So we'll look at the shepherds now. Luke 2, 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is a very short event. It happened in one night. It appears like the angels showed up, gave them the word. They turned. They ran into Bethlehem. They saw the child. And then they went back to the field, it sounds like, yet that night. There was very minimal cost. Everything happened that one night. Notice what they did. They returned, glorifying and praising God in verse 20. But verse 17 is what I want us to think about. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Their cost was they had to tell others about Jesus. They didn't keep silent and take the safe route. What if we're wrong? They went and told everyone they could. You get the feeling that they thought it was the least they could do. Everyone needs to know about this Savior that was born. Their cost was telling others. What do I think about the cost when the cost is me telling others? How do I respond when the cost is telling others about this wonderful gift? Do I quietly sneak back to my field and hope I don't come in contact with people where I might have to tell them about this wonderful gift? Or am I telling everyone I possibly can? The lowest cost of anyone in this story appears to be the shepherds, and that cost was simply telling as many as they could. You need to know about this. I had to think about it. Brother Allen shared in Sunday school class last week or something like that, how a man from Lowe's out to deliver salt. The man delivered salt, put it in his garage. He was talking to him. He ended up giving him the Gospel of John, and I believe the man's response was not really knowing what the Gospel of John was. Is that fair to say? He didn't really know what the Gospel of John was. What is this? I'm not real sure what you're trying to do here. I think, I often think, everyone's probably heard this message, and so therefore I don't need to tell them. But like the shepherds here, I think we need to have a commitment to telling others. There's thousands of people around us that don't understand what the gospel is. They haven't even heard it. That man hadn't even heard of the gospel of John, and he needed someone to tell him. Just like these shepherds needed to tell people about Jesus, we also need to be willing to pay the cost to tell others about Jesus. Matthew 2 has the account of the wise men. So we'll look at the wise men next, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. I'm going to pause here for just a split second and notice these chief priests and scribes in verse 4, they come and explain what the Messiah is going to do, where he's going to be born, all those types of things. And then they just turn and go back to their normal job. They appeared completely indifferent to this gift that was coming. You would think if they'd understand the Messiah and they would understand what is possibly happening here, they would have not just been indifferent to the gift. But their response here was one of indifference. Continuing, verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So these wise men came from the east. Most people believe it would be Persia or Babylon. The closest it could have been was about 800 miles. The furthest was probably close to 1,200 miles. So to just put that a little bit of perspective to you, if we go in the middle there, around 1,000 miles, if you left Goshen and headed south to Florida for the beautiful land of Florida, when you hit the line, the Georgia and Florida state line, that is about 1,000 miles from here. So their first cost was leaving Goshen with camels and walking slash riding to the Florida line, all right? Through desert, hot, and then in the nighttime, it probably gets very cold. I've never rode on a camel before, but just looking at a camel, he does not look very rider-friendly. I have a feeling me and a camel would not get along. There would probably be frustrations with the camel if I was riding one. Let's put it that way. They rode all the way to Florida to find this Messiah that they didn't even really know what they were looking for. That was their first cost. The second cost was the cost of the gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The most common one of those in that time was gold. Most commentators think that the value of these gifts, we don't know the amount, we don't know the quantity, but these were very expensive, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars in our money today type of thing, that they gave possibly up to $1 million worth of gifts that they gave to Jesus. So we have a lot that these wise men gave. This gift cost them a lot. It cost them time, cost them travel, cost them money. The cost was significant. But notice in verse 11, when they finally get to this child, which they have spent all these resources getting to, what was their response? They fell down and worshipped. They were not wanting to come see this child so they could say they saw someone famous. They wanted to worship Jesus. The cost of travel, the cost of the gifts didn't matter. They wanted to worship. It's easy for me to get caught up in the cost instead of being caught up in the worship. And I want us to think about that. We are talking about cost today, but as I was studying and thinking about this, that phrase in my notes jumped out at me a lot. It's easy for me to get caught up in the cost instead of getting caught up in the worship. We need to remember to worship. Mary and her response. Luke chapter 1 is where we have the account of Mary. Sorry, we're jumping back and forth every other one. I should have maybe arranged it differently. We have Luke chapter 1 where we have the angel coming to Mary starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." So here we go. Here comes the angel, and in reading this account, it took 2 or 3 minutes. It may have taken longer in real life, but here comes an angel with an announcement to Mary that probably sounds exciting in some parts, but scary in a lot of parts. Here comes a message that is going to change the course of the world, but it's also going to completely change the course of your life. And what is Mary's response? Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A response of humility and someone that has submitted to the will and the plan of God. And don't think that it didn't come with a cost. I appreciate how Gary was bringing that out, maybe some others that were commenting. This was a lifelong thing. I don't think they ever got away from the ridicule and the people that flat out did not believe in the virgin birth, obviously. In the whole course of humanity, this has never happened. And now, Mary, you're going to say that happened to you? I don't think so. You were probably just either unfaithful or something happened there that was not of God, and we don't believe your story. You have that in John 8, verse 41, where some Jews came to Jesus in the middle of his ministry, and they said, "We were not born of fornication, for we have one Father, God." They were still pointing back 30-some years later to this here and saying, "We don't believe you." They didn't forget how he was conceived. They just didn't believe the story here. So that came at a tremendous cost to Mary, undoubtedly. And so Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, verses 39 through 45. She's had time to process this. This was not 5 minutes after the angel came. This is probably 5 weeks or several months later. And what is her attitude then? I would think, for me, maybe I could have a good attitude right away. But when the weight of that hits me, it would feel a little different. But we get to the Song of Mary in verse 46 through 55. And so as Mary comes to Elizabeth, her response to this tremendous cost that she will have on her life, the shadow hanging over her life, the rest of her life here on earth, and what is her response to that cost? Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Especially the first couple of verses there. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She had a response of joy at the cost. Now she did, in verse 48, say, "Behold, all generations will call me blessed." She did have an eternal perspective here. This life here might not be as great as it would have been if God didn't give me this cost, but I do know the eternal gain that will come from this, the generations after will remember this amazing event. But it was still going to come with tremendous costs now. The scandal of being pregnant before being married was going to follow her the rest of her life, and yet she chose to magnify God. She felt honored and excited, even though there was a tremendous cost here on earth. She felt honored and excited, even though there was tremendous cost. Did she realize everything that was going to happen later? I don't think so, but she had a faithful spirit in her that wanted to be faithful to what God was asking her, and she wanted to obey, as shown in verse 38, let it be to me according to your word. She wanted to obey and be faithful. We don't always realize the impact our decisions make. I don't think Mary realized everything here, but are we committed to being faithful like Mary was? There's a story going around on social media now that if you look up the historical account of it, there is some discrepancies, so this is said with that grain of salt, okay? But there was an evangelist in North Carolina that was doing tent revivals years ago, and the community rallied around it. They enjoyed it. They were coming there. A lot of people coming to know the Lord. Some teenagers got a little bit interested, and two 16-year-old boys decided to go to this tent revival meeting one evening. They get there, and the tent is full, and they look around. They can't find seats. They decide we're going to leave. They leave the tent. They are walking away. They are a block away, as the story goes. An usher sees that they have left, and he runs after them, catches up with them, and convinces them, hey, if you guys come back, I'm an usher. I'll make sure you can find a seat in the tent. And so the two boys are convinced. They go back. They go in the tent, and through the course of that night and several nights that followed, they fall under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And one of those 16-year-old boys that came to the Lord that night was Billy Graham. And if you look at the course of evangelists and the impact that Billy Graham had on the world, did that usher know when he ran after those two boys that he was going to get one of the greatest evangelists to, that's what he was doing? He did not know that. He just knew that he saw two boys that needed to hear about the Lord, and he was going after them. He was committed to being faithful to getting everyone there that possible to hear it, to hear the gospel. Committed to being faithful and obedient. Looking at Joseph and what it cost Joseph in Matthew, that accounts in Matthew. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school class, so I'm not going to read that account. I just want to bring out that as the angel of the Lord comes to him, goes through all of that, verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Then we also have in Matthew 2, he's told to go to Egypt, and it sounds like when he woke up, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. His response was also one of faithfulness and very quick obedience. I'm not going to lie, if I was Joseph and an angel came to me in a dream, I would have probably been more like Gideon than I would have been like Joseph. I would have wanted to put out some fleeces. All right, what's this dream? What's this angel trying to say? I'm not sure I can obey this quickly. That was not Joseph's response. This gift of Jesus cost him ridicule, skepticism, probably for the rest of his life. If someone came around with a story like that, there's a great chance we wouldn't believe it. And it would affect the opportunities he was given. Did some people in Nazareth not hire Joseph to work for them because of the scandal of Mary being pregnant before marriage? We also have the story of Jesus when he came to Nazareth, then starting his ministry, and he stood up in the synagogue and read scriptures that refer to the Messiah, and people understood Jesus was talking about himself, that the people of Nazareth rose up very angrily and did not like that. I had to think about how many times did Joseph stand up to read scripture when it was his turn in the synagogue, knowing there's men in that synagogue and in that town that believe that him and Mary were sinning before marriage. He had that his whole life. We last read of Joseph in the account of Jesus being 12 years old in the temple. The general consensus among most commentators is that he died somewhere between then and when Jesus started his earthly ministry. So during Joseph's lifetime, Joseph was never proved right. I'm sure Jesus was an amazing young man, but Jesus had not started his ministry that Joseph could point to and say, I was right. That proves what I said. When God gave the gift of Jesus, it cost Joseph a lot here on earth. Reputation, opportunities, going to Egypt, but he was quick to obey and to be faithful. So in conclusion, what are we going to do with the gift of Jesus? What are we going to do with the cost of the gift of Jesus? It will cost us something, and we don't always know what that cost will be. I had to think of the quote of Jim Elliot, famous quote most of us know, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So even though the gift will cost us, may we be excited like the shepherds to tell others about this gift? May we, like Joseph, be quick to obey and be faithful? May we, like Mary, be honored and excited about this cost, be quick to pay that cost. And may we, like the wise men, be quick to fall down and worship. Feels incomplete to not read part of the Christmas story, so I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, just verses 4 through 7, speaking of the actual birth of Jesus. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That one verse changed humanity with the gift that God gave us. Let's be willing to pay the cost for that gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can think of the gift that you gave us in Jesus. The gift that cost you much, that cost Jesus his life. And Lord, I thank you that we can receive that gift and that we can have eternal life through Jesus and his work. And I just pray that as we think of Christmas this year and celebrating that gift and being so grateful for it, so glad that Jesus became a human, that he could feel what we feel, Lord, I thank you for that. Pray also, Lord, that as that gift costs us something in life, that we'd be honored and excited to pay that cost, that we would be quick to worship you and to follow you. Just pray that you would watch over this week with Christmas, the traveling, the busyness of the week, Lord, that through all that we could focus on you and the gift that you gave us in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.